The kingdom of God is full of blessing. We've been studying the blessings that come in the kingdom of God for a while. And I don't know, I keep finding more. I keep wondering if you can ever exhaust the blessing that God has given us in his kingdom. So in the passage we've been looking at, Ephesians chapter 1, you remember that one, don't you? Where he talks to the church. Paul the apostle writes to this church about the blessing in chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who has blessed us in the heavenlies with every spiritual blessing in Christ. How many blessings? Where was that spoken? In heaven. When God speaks something in heaven, like let there be light, it always happens, doesn't it? So he spoke it in heaven, and he spoke blessing over us and in Christ. Anyone in Christ, isn't that the last of it? Anyone in Christ has all these blessings, every spiritual blessing. He didn't leave any out. He didn't miss any. He didn't say, oh, I forgot that one. There's so many in there, we're still trying to figure them all out. There's so many in there that he says, I've given you everything. I've given you all these blessings. So this passage here has been amazing to study. Every spiritual blessing in the Messiah, in Christ. And one of the ones you'll see probably on the screen there, that last line, we're looking at this one called loved. Are we loved? Is that a blessing? Now, last week we did that. This week we talk about part two, I guess you would say, of being loved. Part of the blessing of the kingdom of God is that somebody loves you. In fact, you are loved by the one who knows how to love greater than anyone else knows. If we could trust his love, John said, it's not on the screen here, but John said one time, we know and believe the love God has for us. If we can catch a revelation of how much God loves us, it will change everything. But too many Christians are down in the dumps all the time and depressed all the time and got their mind on the wrong thing all the time, and they don't realize God loves them. Even when they make mistakes, even when they doubt, even when they fall off the wagon sometimes, even when they have problems, even when they've had a disagreement with somebody, even when things are not going well, God's love is constant. Nice sunshine today out there, but probably in a few days, there'll be clouds. And when the clouds come in, the sun will no longer exist. Is that right? No. The clouds are down low. The sun is up there, and it keeps on burning. It keeps on going. A nuclear fusion reactor going 24/7, no matter what the clouds on the earth do. So no matter what's going on in your life, God's still there, and his love is still there, and his love is still flaming, and his love is still burning full speed. So don't ever doubt God's love. Just because your life is clouded right now, don't doubt God's love, because his love is always constant. That's why John wrote one time, God is love. So what's love? Some people think love is a wimpy thing, but love is not a wimpy thing. Love is what that bear will do to you if you try to hurt her cubs. It's strength in that, right? So love is not a wimpy thing. Love is what, on Father's Day like this, love is what a good father has for his family. Love is not just, I feel squishy and soft inside. No, love is commitment. Love is a decision. Love is I stay the course. Even when it's not fun and it's not popular, and I get up at night when that child is sick, you know, and love says, I'm here. I'm here to help. I want my child well. So God loves us. We are beloved by God. He loves the whole human race, of course. But there's something different about those who love him back, and there's something different about those who put their faith in him, because he says, now I can really show you who I am. I can really show you my love, because you get it. You understand that I care for you. If someone has a child they love deeply, and that child turns away from the parents and gets old enough to run away from home, and they run away from home, parents still loves that child, but they can't bless them very much because they've alienated themselves. But once that child comes back, once we come back to him, once we show our love for him, all of his love just opens up even more to us. So let's look at this kingdom blessing called love, being loved by God. that's in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians begins to talk. When he said, I'll show you all these spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms, then you'll find a lot of them in this same letter that he wrote to the church at Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 1. I'll get you the background here in a minute, but just look at chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, us, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Now, I put on the slide there, next slide, I think it is. No, that's the right one. Chapter 2, I'm not, what I'm saying is chapter 2 on the slide here, verse 4 and 5 is all I could get on there, so I'm going to read you the rest of it. Chapter 2, verse 2, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Who's the ruler of the kingdom of the air? Jesus called him the God of this world or the God of this age. There's a ruler that rules this world. John wrote in the end of 1 John that this world is under the control of the evil one, the world of human beings without God, the world of human beings outside the kingdom of God. There is a God of this age. And you see his work every day in the violence and the rioting and the hatred and the gun battles and the divorces and the molestations. You see Satan's work. He's working to corrupt and destroy the human race. So that God of this age, this verse says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, in which you used to live, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, verse 1, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, the ways of what? This world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. That's Satan. So we were all in his kingdom. We were all in his camp. We were all, you might have been a nice person and a nice church-going person, but if you weren't saved and you weren't born again and Jesus was not your Lord, you were there. You were there. There are a lot of apathetic churchgoers just because you go to church. I mean, it's like Grandma used to say, you won't become a car by sitting in a garage, right? You won't become a chicken by sitting in the hen house. So what's different about that? It's different. Born-again people are in love with God through Jesus. And he says here, when you were not that way, you were under some other dominant force. You were under some other Lord. The Lord you were under was Satan. Now, that's hard for some people to catch and understand and to believe, but it was true. If you just look at the world around you, is there something wrong going on? Is there something bad out there? Does it make sense that human beings would do that to each other? No, it doesn't make human sense. It's transcendent beyond that. It's an evil force, an evil corrupt angel called Satan. He says, we were there, but verse 3, all of us lived among them, the satanic kingdom, at one time gratifying the cravings of our flesh. That's all we thought about was flesh. How can I have fun? How can I have a good time? How can I escape reality? Following his desires and thoughts like the rest, like everybody else in Satan's kingdom, we were by nature objects of wrath. You see, Satan rebelled against God, and then he led people to rebel against God. And God has this thing called wrath, which means that God must... no choice, must destroy evil. He has to. He has to. He has no choice. Why? It would destroy him. If you let evil get into heaven, what happens to heaven? It's not heaven anymore. You've just destroyed heaven. Sometimes, usually about this time of year, out west, you'll have a lot of wildfires. And those wildfires go crazy, don't they? They just burn everything in sight, houses, cars, people if they don't get out of the way, animals, all of that. Well, that's like the wrath of God. What's the wrath of God? Evil comes close to God. If evil comes close to God, it gets vaporized. So he said, you were in that camp. That was your future. You were under the wrath of God. That's why your life didn't go well. You were under that wrath. Wrath is not that God's being mean. God is, I hope God destroys evil, don't you? I hope he destroys it all one day. The book of Revelation says Satan and all of his workers will be thrown in a lake of fire. So That'll be a good day, won't it? That'll be a good day when we're all resurrected from the dead and to be like Christ, and we're in the heavenly realms, and God destroys all evil, no more evil, and we live a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, Peter said. Boy, that's going to be great. What would happen? What would happen if at midnight tonight something happened to everybody in the human race, the whole human race, something clicked, and every human being said, I'm not following evil anymore. I'm following God. I want to do exactly what God wants me to. We'd be living in a paradise, wouldn't we? Well, God will do that one day. Everybody that's not going to change their heart and follow Him winds up with Satan and his angels in the lake of fire. Read Revelation sometime. I heard an old guy say, I like to hear the book. My wife reads the book of Revelation to me at night before we go to bed. And somebody said, do you understand? He said, no, but it scares the devil out of me. Sometimes we need to read about what's going to happen. Read it and believe it. It's like that's going to happen. God's going to destroy all evil. Thank God that He is. You were like them, you were by nature objects of wrath. But look at verse 4. But because of His great what? NIV says love for us. Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich, because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in what?
Mercy.
Did what for us? Made us alive. Made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead. You say, wait a minute, I wasn't dead. Yes, you were. No, I was still here. I was breathing. I was kicking. I was going around doing my thing. No, you were dead. Well, how are you dead? Your spirit was dead. Your body was moving and your soul was moving around and you were doing things, but you were dead. You were dead to God. You were dead in your spirit and you had death in you and you lived like a dead person. How does a dead person live? How does a man on death row live? Sitting on death row knowing he's going to be executed in 7 days. How does he live? Like a dead man. He has no life. He has no life. No freedom. You were dead. He said we were dead in transgressions. And He did what? Made us alive with Christ. Well, when was Christ made alive? Christ was alive 2,000 years ago, walking the earth after He was born from Mary's womb and grew up to be a man and did what God the Father called Him to do. And He was back in those days, He was alive and He was living and He was preaching and He was doing miracles and He was persecuted and He was beaten and crucified. Is He still dead? He died on the cross. Is He dead now? Well, He's not dead now. What happened? The Father ordained and Jesus agreed to die for the sin of the world, and then the Father resurrected and Jesus prayed with loud crying and tears, the Bible says, to the one who could save Him from death or out of death. And He was heard because of His reverent submission. So the Father, even though Jesus went into death, died like everybody else, and even worse, because He had all the sin of the world. Now see, sin brings judgment, and Jesus took all the sin of humanity and put them on His shoulders and went into death, and He went into death with all the sin of the world, and so He suffered the condemnation for everybody. He suffered so much condemnation that it erased and wiped out all the sin of every human being that ever lived or ever will live. That is a load to carry. That is an amazing load to carry. Something we can't even fathom. The shame of the whole human race. You know some of the things people have done? Do you understand how evil we have been as a race of people? And He packed all that on Himself to the cross in His body. I don't know how He did it. In His body, and took it into hell, the the ether, the other realm, if you want to put it that way, and did something that we can't really grasp, but when he got through and was raised from the dead, he came back alive, cleansed, back alive, and telling the rest of the human race, we're free now. We're free now. We're cleansed. Now, you say, well, how come everybody doesn't follow him? You have a choice. God built us in his image. He said, we're making them in our image, made them in his image. And one element of being in God's image is you always have a choice. He will not rob you of your free will. So most of the world, or a lot of the world today, doesn't accept Christ because they don't want to. Because they're blinded, because they can't see, they don't understand what I'm talking about right now. Some of you may not understand it. I don't understand all of it, but I know what the Bible says about it, that he did it for us, and we are free. Made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. So you were dead, and he raised you up. Now this is amazing to me, and I'm going to say some things here. It's right out of the Bible. I'm not making this up, that you may find hard to believe. But you got to stretch yourself. You got to say, I want to know what God wants me to know. And if it throws all of my religious background in the creek, that's okay with me. I just want to know God. I want to walk with God. I want to know Jesus. I want to know what God says. I want to know what God really says, not what religion says God says. I want to know what God really says. And if I find something in this word that... One old boy said he learned something out of this word. He said, that knocked my hat in a creek. Well, it's like you may learn some things. You say, whoa, I never knew that. Can you stretch a little bit? And can you say, I'm eager to know what God wants me to know? So here it comes. He said this. He made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. How do we get saved? God's grace. He fixed it and said, here's your solution. Do you want it? That's grace, isn't it? Now, if you say, yes, sir, I want that, you got it. Didn't cost you a thing, did it? Cost Jesus everything, but didn't cost you anything. So he says here, by grace you've been saved, verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ. So he said, okay, you were dead. When Christ came alive out of that grave, I let that count for you. So you're already alive. And the great power that God has, in fact, we may get to some of that in a minute, but the great power God has is not just that he raised Jesus from the dead, but that he seated him. He now has all power and all authority completely over the entire human race. That takes some power. Not just to raise Jesus from the dead, but set a human being like us on the throne next to God, the Father, and say, you are now in charge. You are Lord of lords, and you are King of kings, and there is none like you. And we were raised at the same time. You say, well, I wasn't even alive then. Do you ever know anybody that has maybe a wealthy family has a child on the way, and the lady's about 4 or 5 months along, and they go out and they open up a great big trust fund, and this kid is born, and the kid is born a millionaire, but he doesn't know that when he's in the mother's womb, does he? But it's in the works, and it's prepared. Do you see what your position is? This is about position. Position in Christ. You have a position in Christ that you have been raised from the dead. Say, not yet. I haven't been raised from the dead yet. Oh, yes, you have. The power to raise you from the dead has already been exerted. Job done. You're just waiting for the final outcome. You've already been raised from the dead, he says. And what else? You've been seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Say, no, I haven't. Yes, you have. What it took to do that has already been exerted. God says, done deal. I got the job done. Now you put your faith in me and it'll all be fine because you walk by faith and not by sight. Everything will take care of itself. I'll take care of all this for you. Where's our faith? Do you believe this? Do you believe God did this for you? That you've been raised to see? You know, position is everything. Let me give you a couple of examples. It's not on the screen here, but a couple of examples. God told Noah, you better start building because I'm grieving that I even made these people. So what I'm going to do is cleanse the earth by water. And you, Noah, you found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so start building. I'm going to let you build an ark. The ark means box. I'm going to let you build a ship, a boat. Some of you have been up to see the replica, haven't you? And it is amazing, I hear. If it ever starts raining a lot, we can know where we can go. He told Noah, build this thing, and he built it. I think it took about a year. He built it, or maybe longer than that, but he built it, and then God told him exactly how to build it and put the animals in it and so forth. And so Noah and his family and the animals get in the ark, and the great flood comes. And it rains, and it rains, and it rains, and it finally, water overtakes the entire earth. Great cataclysm. What happens to the ark? It floats. The ark floats above the destruction, above the judgment. And where's Noah? He's in there. He's in there. Position. He has a position nobody else has, he and his family. They have a position that nobody else on the earth had. So everybody else died, but Noah and his family survived. Position's important. Position's important to God. We all have position in God. Back in the Old Testament, if you want to look it up, Numbers chapter 35 is one place. God told Israel, when you go into the promised land, I want you to set aside 6 cities. They're going to conquer that land. They're going to have plenty of land to work with, plenty of old cities that they ran the pagans out of these cities. So he said, set aside 6 cities of refuge. And what that means is if somebody accidentally kills someone, tell them go to that city of refuge, make their way straight there to the city of refuge. And when they get in the city of refuge, no one is allowed to kill them. Now, see, if you accidentally kill somebody, you got to remember they didn't have police departments and they didn't have some of the things that civilization brings today. Usually there was a person called the Avenger of Blood. Sadly, it still happens in some countries today. Avenger of Blood was, if my brother is working with you on something and you let your mule kick him in the head, you kill my brother, I'm coming after you. But you said it was an accident. Yeah, but my brother's gone. So they sent, family sometimes was sent, like a hitman. The Avenger of Blood would go out and find that person, put them out. So God knew that was happening, and he said, I want 6 cities of refuge, and if you accidentally kill someone, now if you do it on purpose, that's different, but if you accidentally kill someone, go to the city of refuge and stay there, and no one can touch you until your trial comes. You can stay there, but when the high priest, at the death of the next, when they have a high priest, when the high priest dies to get a, and they're going to get another one, you can leave. Nobody's going to harm you. City of refuge. Position. But what if you are there in that city of refuge because somebody's after you and you decide to take a stroll outside the city gates, you're not in position anymore. As long as you're in that position like Noah, you're safe, right? Position. Is position important? There is a passage, it's not on the screen here, in Romans chapter 4. Where it talks about, I'll give it to you, I didn't put it on the screen, but talk about position. This is position in this one. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Verse 16, therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be guaranteed by grace to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but those who are of the faith of Abraham. He's the father of us all. He's the father of the Jewish people. He's also the father of all believers on Jesus. Verse 17, as it is written, here's what God said to Abraham. I have made you the father of many nations. I have made you the father of many nations. He's our father in the sight of God, to whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they already were. So here comes God to Abraham, and he said, Abraham, I've made you the father of many nations. Abraham looks around, he said, I don't have any children. I'm approaching 100 years old. I don't have any kids. My wife Sarah's never been able to have children. God says, but I have made you father of many nations. He said to Abraham one time, go out and look at the stars in the sky. And he looked and he said, that's how many offspring you're going to have. Ooh, that's a lot. And Abraham looked at the stars, and it says, the Bible says, he believed God. He said, okay, I believe that's going to happen. He was already a father of many nations in position with God, even though it hadn't happened yet. So we're already in position with God, who has said, I have raised you up, I've given you life, I have made you alive with Christ, made you alive with Christ, and seated you with him in the heavenly realms. And you say, but wait a minute, Abraham could have said that. Well, I'm not a father yet because I don't have any children. God said, yes, but you are, because I'm the God who calls things that aren't happened, that have not happened yet, things that are not as though they already were. That's faith. You think God has faith? When God says something, does he think, oh, I hope that works? No. Our faith is patterned after his faith. What position are we in right now? Are we still under Satan's rule? Nope, not under Satan's rule anymore. Don't listen to him. Don't let him talk to you. Shut him off. What's our position? Well, whatever position Christ the Messiah has right now, we have it too. We have it too. Now, watch this, because a lot of times people say, well, I just don't feel like I'm saved. I don't feel like I've conquered. I don't feel it. It's not about your feelings. It's about your faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Word of Christ. So you say, I see it in black and white. It's right here. God wrote it down for me. Okay. I'm going to believe it. And I'm happy. Then I'm not dead anymore. I've been made alive with Christ. I'm really alive. Now I've been made alive with Christ, and I'm in the right position that when this whole thing is settled up, I'll actually be there in bodily form. What is that going to be like to rule and reign forever with Christ in the kingdom of heaven? I don't know, but that's your position. I don't think Abraham could really imagine what it would be like to have a child. He'd never had one. Sometimes you don't know what something's going to be like till you experience it. But you have to walk by faith, don't you? God raised us up, verse 6, seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Why did he do that, verse 7? In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. For it's by grace you've been saved, verse 8. What's he saying? He's saying, why does God do all that for us? He's going to show Satan up so amazingly. He's going to show Satan, look at this. The human race, I told you the human race loves me, and here they prove it. So Satan, lake of fire for you. He's going to say, you say I'm not the right God. You say I'm not the one that has grace. You say I don't love them. You say, you accuse God. You accuse God of not loving his own creation. But look at this. I have given them grace, and I brought them up to where Jesus is. And so, devil, lake of fire for you. God's going to finally show and prove who he really is to the whole human race and to Satan. And then all evil will be disposed of. The background, next slide. Ephesians chapter 1, I don't have time to go too far into this, but look at 1 verse 18. Ephesians 1, 18. You just back up a chapter, right? I know you have your Bible open, don't you? Verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that in order you may know the hope to which he has come. The what? The hope. What's hope? Hope just means expectation. Hope means I'm eager to wait. I'm eager and I can't wait to see it happen. Oh, that's hope, isn't it? Our word hope in English is kind of weak, but the word hope in Greek means you're on the edge of your seat, waiting for God, like those horses that get in the stalls in the Kentucky Derby. They're in hope. What are they hoping for? Let me go, let me go, let me race. As soon as that gate flies open, they're off, right? That's Christian in this world. We're on the edge of hope. We're saying, okay, let's see this, let's see this, let's see this happen here. So he's talking about that here in verse, this Ephesians 1:18. I pray also the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, his incomparably great power for us who believe. He has power for us. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now think about this, verse 20, Ephesians 1, verse 20. He raised Christ from the dead and seated him, human being, raised him from the dead and put him at God's right hand. That is power. Because to put him at God's right hand, he had to destroy every other power, and he's in the process of doing that right now. Look at this, verse 20. Which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenlies, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body. We're his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now look at this. He says he made him the head over everything for the church. Is Christ the head of the church? But is he head over everything on our behalf? What a position. What a position we have. By grace, we didn't do anything to earn this. The one who rules the whole universe sits at the right hand of his Father, and we are seated with him. Now you say, but I'm not there yet. Oh, yes, you are. If God says it, that settles it. You are there. What do you think our prayers are all about when we pray in Jesus' name? Not just a tagline. It's not just a motto. Not a motto we use. We're praying in his authority. We got a lot more authority on this earth than we think. Position. What's our position? In Christ. We ought to be proud of that. I'm in him. I'm in Christ. I'm seated with him at the right hand. Background. I was giving you background on that idea. Because when you come to chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, doesn't it say we have that position? One slide here has this idea of identity. Look at Ephesians. We looked at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. We already did that. And then I looked at this next slide, Colossians 3, verse 1. Look at Colossians. I'll end with this one. Colossians chapter 3. All these are letters that Paul wrote to the churches in that region. And did you know most of these letters I'm quoting, he wrote from a prison cell? Now, how could he say in a prison cell, after being beaten, he could say, but I'm seated at the right hand of Christ because he walked by faith and not by flesh. And he knew who he was. We talked about that in class a while ago, that he knew who he was, Paul did, and he walked by faith, not by sight. So Colossians, what does that say? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since then, you have been, are you looking at it? Raised with Christ. He said, it's a done deal, right? Since you've been, already been. If I said, have you been out to eat lately? No. If I say, have you been out to eat lately? Yeah, I have been to so-and-so restaurant last night. I went last night. I know that's past tense. Is this past tense? Is this chapter 3, verse 1? A Colossians, chapter 3, verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts. Help us do this, Lord. Please. Help us do this. Set your hearts on things above. Get your head out of this world, this devil's world out here. It's not your home. It's not your destiny. It's not your position. Set your hearts on things above. Well, how far above? Up in outer space? No, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died. I thought I was alive. Yeah, you died and then you came back to life, didn't you? Remember baptism? Buried and raised? You died. Died to what? To this world. To this flesh. You died, verse 3, and your life is now hidden. Where are you really? Hidden. Where am I hiding? Where am I? Why am I hiding? Where am I hiding? Hidden with Christ. Well, where is he? With God. So my life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you'll also appear with him in glory. Put to death then whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Your earthly nature is awful temporary, isn't it? You don't know if you're going to make it home today, do you? God forbid anything bad should happen to you, but this world's transitory, temporary, and we're all going to leave it at some point. Position. Isn't that amazing? Set your minds on things above. Set your hearts on things above. But do we do that? The flesh is loud, and the flesh is persistent, and the world of the devil around us is always operating. He never sleeps. He never takes a day off, never takes a vacation. Constantly, constantly, constantly working. So we have to be just as determined. If you remember your position and you say, I know who I am in Christ, devil, and you're not going to fool me with any of this, then you can make progress, your spiritual life. So is that a blessing from God, the kingdom blessing that we are loved? It says he did it all because of his love. God is love. That last slide up there. I pray also, Ephesians 1:18, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. What is light? Notice he says eyes of your heart. Doesn't mean the blood pump, it means your inner being. Your inside eyes that perceive things, not your outside eyes, your inside eyes that perceive things, that these eyes in you might get some light. If you close your eyes, you can't see anything. Why? No light going in. So many people, even Christians, are closed off spiritually because they don't let spiritual light in. You don't know. Hey, listen. You don't know everything yet. I don't either. You don't know everything yet. Open up a little bit. Say, Lord, teach me. I want that life that is fun to live. I want that life that's satisfying. I want that life that even though things are not well, not going well, I still know my position. It's not pie in the sky by and by. He said, you have it now. So hold your head up and say, I'm a child of God. He bought me a place in heaven. I'm seated with Christ right now. I can talk to Jesus. He can pull some strings to get something done. I don't have to be down here at the devil's mercy all the time. When are we going to wake up to all this and say, I don't belong to the devil anymore? Oh, his world is loud and it's persistent. And it can be scary sometimes. But what's the old song? This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up where? Beyond the blue. Do you believe that? It's not a Bible quote, but it's still true, isn't it? Pray also, how do you get this enlightenment? Ask for it. How do you get it for somebody else? That's what we're going to do here in a minute. This book's full of people that need enlightenment, don't they? How do we get it? We ask. And we ask in faith. I'll tell you a quick story. Talking to a lady the other day, and she said she and her husband were working with a couple, and the lady in this couple, they had a bad marriage problem, and the lady in this couple liked to go to the bars and liked to run around on her husband, liked to, I don't know the whole story, but she's never home taking care of her kids or never home with her husband. She's gone all the time. And the husband was so distressed and distraught, and I think they eventually got a divorce, but this couple of Christians got together and prayed with the husband, said, "We're going to pray together. We're going to pray together regularly about your wife. We're going to ask God to put a hedge of protection around her so that she will give up Satan's world and come, you know, closer to God and so forth." So they prayed for a good while, off and on a regular basis. And not too long, but, you know, it was a while, the guy called up the husband, who's a preacher, and said, "Can you do my marriage ceremony? We're going to get married." He said, "You're going to get married? What happened?" "Well, my wife came home and she said, well, I was up in a bar drinking and talking to people, and she said, all of a sudden it hit me. It just hit me. I don't belong here. I belong at home with my kids and my husband." And I wonder what changed her mind. I got a scripture for it. What's that scripture say? I pray. Oh, boy. Satan hates prayer because when people start praying, things happen. He lost one there because somebody prayed. Three people got together and prayed, the husband and this couple. Are we praying for this? Are you praying for yourself, saying, "Lord, I want to be enlightened. I need more spiritual light. I don't know everything. I don't know everything. I want to know more. I want to know what you're doing. That the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you." So we're going to pray for these folks right now. So when I'm praying, you're praying too, right? When I'm praying, you're praying. Think of someone, maybe someone you put in this book. Get a picture of them in your mind. Father, we're thinking of these folks now. There are many in this book, as you well know, 30 pages. We ask, Father, that you open these hearts. You can see, which we can't see that, but you can see which ones are close. You can see which ones are just about to make that decision. And I pray that we, as we stand in for them, they may not know what to ask, how to ask, or even what to ask. So we're asking on their behalf. We know you're not reluctant. They're the ones who are reluctant. And we're not reluctant. We're praying for them. So we're standing in their place. If they don't know how to ask, we're asking for them. If they don't know what to ask for, we're asking for them. If they don't have any motivation to ask, use our motivation. We're motivated to ask on their behalf. Bring them to Christ. Or if they've been believers before, bring them back, Father. We believe that verse we just read, that because of prayer, you will enlighten hearts everywhere, the ones especially we're praying for this morning. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayer. Thank you that this book that we've been praying over, that you've heard it and you've answered, and the answers are on the way, and people are changing right now, even as we're in this assembly. Thank you, Father. I pray that as we finish up today, that you will work with us. Strengthen us, Father. Strengthen us with power through your Spirit and the inner being, so Christ lives in us too and dwells in us. We thank you, Father, on this day for hearing us, in Christ's name. Amen.